The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Jesus first uttered this lament at least a number of days, likely a few weeks, before Holy Week. Matthew records him saying them again in the temple itself, early in the week in which he was crucified. We have heard essentially the same message in the Holy Gospel this morning. Some of Jesus' parables are quite challenging to understand. Without faith as the key, their meaning remains locked up tight. This parable of the wicked tenants is different. It's practically no parable at all. The Lord is the owner of the vineyard. Israel, the tenants to whom he leased it. The people of Jesus' day were very familiar with the image of Israel as the vineyard of the Lord. Isaiah had expressed it memorably in these words, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Isaiah then provided this explanation. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. There's no question about Jesus' parable. The Lord is the owner of the vineyard. Israel, the tenants to whom he leased it. The servants whom he set to collect his share of the harvest were the prophets. The Lord sent them with his word, but Israel ignored it and rejected it. Not just that. They attacked and mistreated and imprisoned, indeed at times even killed, his messengers. I'm thankful that the Lord's messengers don't face death as frequently today. But his message continues to be ignored and rejected. No one, and that includes you and me, no one can claim to have responded rightly to his word always and only with repentance and faith. Like Israel of old, you too have not unfailingly rendered to the Lord the fear and love that are his by right. In the parable, Jesus portrays the owner's patience by speaking of three servants. In fact, the Lord was far more patient, sending prophets generation after generation to call Israel to repent and return to the Lord, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And finally, when the time had fully come, he sent his own beloved son. Jesus, God's beloved son, was there in the temple itself, the very center of the vineyard, telling the parable, calling religious Israel to repent. But they were not willing. It's not that they had failed to understand the parable. That's clear enough even without Luke's explanation that they perceived that he told this parable against them. After all, the only reason for the people to respond, surely not, when Jesus concluded that the owner would come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others, was that they recognized the justice of this and feared that it was what the Lord would do to them. And should we cheer on the justice of their destruction, we are agreeing that we too deserve nothing but present and eternal punishment. No one could argue that the owner hadn't been extraordinarily patient with his tenants. Most men would have called in the authorities the first time one of his servants was beaten, would have pressed charges for assault and battery, and begun eviction proceedings. This master had been patient beyond all reason. Indeed, you begin to wonder whether he wasn't at least partially responsible for the mistreatment of his servants and the death of his son. What is it they say about doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result? Jesus didn't just tell a parable that day, though. He also applied it pointedly, challenging the people and their religious leaders with a quotation from Psalm 118. a psalm about the messianic king. This is the psalm from which the crowds on Palm Sunday got their words of praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In response to their horror at the verdict that the wicked tenants would be destroyed and the vineyard given to others, Jesus asked them, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The beloved Son, rejected and killed by the leaders of Israel, would be the standard by which all would be judged. He is the cornerstone. Those lined up with him are properly placed in the building. Any who are out of whack, who don't line up with his line, have no place in the structure." But there's even more. "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken in pieces," Jesus says. "And when I fall on anyone, it will crush him." Would you rather be broken to pieces or crushed, pulverized? Neither seems very inviting, does it? Yet Jesus seems to say that it will either be one or the other. We heard of one who was broken to pieces in this morning's epistle. St. Paul had been confident. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. No one had better credentials than he. But then Jesus had appeared to him, and everything in which he had taken pride, he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. "Indeed," he says, "I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." And the word he uses here includes raw sewage. "I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." As Paul was on his way to Damascus, Jesus tripped him up, and everything changed for him. He came to see the truth about himself, that he was a sinner who had earned death and hell. And he came to see the truth about Jesus as well, that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, whose death paid even for Paul's sins. Blinded by the brilliance of the revelation of Jesus, St. Paul began to see the truth for the very first time. He was broken and thus made useful for building the kingdom of God. Being broken, then, is far better than being pulverized. Being broken brings person to his knees. From there, you're able to see Jesus for who he is and to look to him for mercy. Those who are not broken by falling on Jesus will be pulverized by his falling on them.
building of his holy temple, God has no use for stone dust. There is one curious sentence in the parable, a sentence which deserves another look. When the wicked tenants see the owner's son, Jesus has them say to themselves, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." It's a bit hard to follow their logic here. But maybe that's not what Jesus wants us to do. After all, whatever the people's logic, in God's plan, their words are true. It is through the death of God's Son at the hands of his people that his Son's inheritance, eternal life, and all the joys of heaven have become available to sinners. St. Peter said it just about this plainly on Pentecost. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain," he preached, "that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And yet Peter continued on, calling these same wicked tenants to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and to receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. In God's overwhelming mercy and astonishing grace, the inheritance of amazing forgiveness, life, and salvation was earned for sinners by the innocent suffering and death of his beloved Son at the hand of sinners. Now God has given salvation also to you, given it when you were washed in the water combined with his word. Even today he gives it to you as he speaks through his servants, "I forgive you all your sins." And Jesus gives it also as he comes to the supper, where the very price of forgiveness, his body and blood, are present and given to you for your good, so that you are a co-heir with him, so that all the joys of heaven will be yours forever. What marvelous, incomprehensible love for you. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.